This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You
thank you, Father. Thank you, our Father. Thank you that we can celebrate you all together. Thank you that we will never understand how big and awesome and beautiful and wonderful you are. Thank you for your beautiful ways. You are so amazing. Lord, and I ask you to help us to grasp that today. How beautiful and wonderful you are. And it's just a small piece of you that I will talk on, Father. But it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's amazing, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you show me a picture of your angels around us singing and enjoying and just are so in agreement. It's wonderful to know, Lord. It's beautiful. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As always, I'm amazed of the worship songs and how it fits in with God's shares. God is beautiful and He's amazing. He is truly, truly amazing. And yesterday when we could sing in the Dom Church, it was really prophetic. I know I love prophetic things. But God, long before, many times before, shared with us, we will be in the Dom Church. We will, and I thought, have a sermon. Never thought of a choir. We're really barely managing the worship team. So it was so good to see what God did and that we could sing along, I think. And thank you, Marco and Yolandi. It is precious what you've done. And it amazed me, and it was so wonderful. And sitting in the Dom Church, it's for me, it's not such a godly church. It has many, many things in the church, and that's not from God. And and when you see that, and God gave me the scripture, and even someone WhatsApped me before, and I didn't have that person's name in my contact list, so I wonder who is this, but of saying that don't worry about where you stand or what you do, that scripture in Psalm that says 10,000 will fall next to you and you will just keep standing, and I just felt we must shine the light and the rest will fall over. And most statues are beheaded in the Dom Church because of the build and storm that was there between the Catholics and the Protestants, but it gives actually a gory feeling. We just could stand and shine, and we prayed that we will be a blessing and that the Holy Spirit will work through us. And afterwards, a random guy came to me and he said, you know, I specifically like the one song that you sang, and I could see the Holy Spirit in you. And then I'm so grateful of how wonderful our God is to stir someone to come and say that to us. He didn't have to, but He knew we prayed for that. And then He just sent someone, you know, just to tell you we could see it. And it's beautiful. And even the leader of the Catholic Church came and he said he could see the joy in us. I pray that he will realize it's the Holy Spirit, but it will come. Okay, today's sermon is going is about the Lord is my shepherd. And most of us know the Psalm 23. I have a video clip. It's rather long, so relax, sit and enjoy. This guy can share it better than what I can. So that's why I'm using it. And I felt God say to me, I can use the whole video clip. And then afterwards, I'll just say a few things. So enjoy. Thanks, Ian.
Mm-hmm. On the edges of Bethlehem, for centuries, shepherds have brought their flocks to feed on these hillsides. The shepherds that first heard the message that Jesus had been born in the city of Bethlehem were out here on the hillsides overnight, watching their flock. When you look at these hillsides, it's difficult to see what the sheep could even eat. But because this is the area where David brought his flocks for so many years ago, it's a good place to remember Psalm 23 and to just celebrate a little bit about the work of the shepherd. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to follow some of the boys here and to spend 2 weeks as a shepherd. Now, I'm not a shepherd. I have exactly 2 weeks' experience moving around the hillsides here. But we spent a long time with a young fellow by the name of Mahmoud from Beit Zahor, just near Bethlehem here. And in those 2 weeks, I traveled and slept with the shepherds and moved with the flocks and had the opportunity to learn a great deal from the shepherds in this area. I learned a lot about how to tend the sheep and how to care for the goats. I learned the personalities and the differences between the sheep and goats. And all of those have been helpful to me in understanding a little bit of the background of the Psalter and the psalmist when he wrote Psalm 23. David's precious psalm about the shepherd and sheep, unfortunately, has been relegated a lot of the time to funerals. But it's a very, very living narrative. And it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Mahmoud taught me that to get sheep to lie down, it's a major project. They don't want to lie down. And so there are four things you must do to get your sheep to lie down at night. First, you have to make sure they had sufficient food. Now, you look at the hillsides. The sheep here don't raise their heads very often. They keep them down at the ground. It takes 8 hours a day of scouring these hillsides for food to get enough to eat, to fill their belly. But every night, Mahmoud would reach up underneath their belly and grab their stomach, and it would tickle them a little bit, and they'd jump around. But that's the way he could tell if their stomach was full, if the belly was distended. If they haven't had enough food, they won't lie down, and they'll all the way through the night, and you won't get any sleep in your sheepfold. Not only do they need enough food, but they also need enough water. If you look closely at the noses of your sheep, they should be wet. If the noses are parched and dry, they've not had enough water. And so Mahmoud would carry a big wineskin with water in it, and we would force water down their throats at night to get them to lie down. They would line up every night and get checked for food and checked for water. Now, you not only need to make sure they eat enough and drink enough, but they also have to be cleansed of their parasites. Itchy sheep won't lie down. And because they keep their face down all of the time in the trying to eat enough to get enough nourishment, they get gnats and parasites up in their noses and in their tear ducts of their eyes. So every evening, Mahmoud would take out a cloth, a white linen cloth, and wipe out the noses of the sheep to get them to lie down. Wipe out the tear ducts. Cause them to stop itching, and then they'll be able to lie down. It's interesting to note that my heavenly shepherd not only gives me the food I need and the water I need, but he also cleans out my nose, as it were. I'm often reminded that the job of the one who leads the congregation is not CEO or orchestra band director, it's shepherd. And that in and of itself means to clean out the nose. Someone in the congregation has to preach the word even when they know who's beating who and who's cheating on who, and deal with the sin of the flock looking right up their noses. They say the history of Jerusalem is written in blood and stone, and certainly you can see that at the Zion Gate, pockmarked with the evidence of wars and trouble here in this region. On the outside of this gate, you can see bullet holes that were here from the 1948 and 49 Israel War of Independence. Again, there was more fighting, and a plaque behind me recalls the fighting here from the 1967 June War, when the divided city of Jerusalem was reunified again as the Israelis came in through this area of the city. The walls outside Zion Gate have a number of bushes, small little creeping capers they're called. These are bushes that have been used through the centuries by the shepherds. They actually come along these walls and they would take away pieces because the thorn is a reverse thorn. It grows in the opposite direction. They use them to get the leeches out of the throats of the sheep. So you can open up the mouth of your animal, put your fist inside, and then use these long thorns to go down and pull at the leeches to extract them from the inside of the throat of the animal if the sheep is having a sore throat because he has leeches inside of his throat. Not only do you have to feed and water and clean out the nose and parasites, but the sheep will not lie down unless they feel secure. You need to take them into a sheepfold. Some number of years ago, I visited a sheepfold, and a shepherd told me that he was the door. I asked, "Where is the door on the opening?" He said, "I am the door." He said, "The sheep are most comfortable when they know that nothing can get in without getting past me, so I'm the one who keeps the gate, just by sleeping inside the gate here along the inside of the opening." Now, a sheepfold is not normally in a flat space. It's usually on a hillside. And the reason is the shepherd puts the parameters around the sheep, but if the sheep are left with nothing to do, they'll bite one another and cause infections. Sheep need something to do, so they walk up and down the hill all the time. Even the shepherds out on these hillsides do not allow the sheep to remain in one place. They keep moving them about within a certain circle. That's so they don't overgraze the land, but it's also so the sheep don't get bored. Sheep bore easily. They have very little to think about but to eat, and they push each other around constantly. And so to be sure that all of them are able to nourish themselves, you have to move them constantly from place to place. Remember that the epistle writer says, "Be careful when you bite one another, lest you devour one another." That's sheep talk. Now, if it takes those four things to get the sheep to lie down, then David says, "My heavenly shepherd is so good to me. He gives me the food I need, the water I need. He cleans out my nose, and he makes me feel secure. He goes before me and makes me know that it's okay for me to be here." If you walk into my sheepfold and my sheep don't know you, they'll all stand up because they feel vulnerable lying down. But they stand on their legs because they feel a little bit more prepared to run. The psalmist continues in Psalm 23 and says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." The word in Hebrew is the word for a mirror, a reflection. The sheep in this part of the world are deathly afraid of running water, and for good reason. The best part of the wool of the sheep is actually between the front legs up to the under the chin area. That's the best wool we can get. And as a result, the sheep, when they drink, often will have what's called a siphon effect and pull the water up underneath their chin. Our sheep have very strong back legs, and they have very agile front legs, but not very strong front legs. And when they begin to drink and the water sucks up underneath their chin, they can buckle their front legs and they can drown in moving water. And as a result, the sheep are deathly afraid of the sound of water. If I come out into this field and I walk up and pour water on a rock, the sound of running water will cause the sheep to run away. They're afraid of that sound. It says he leads me beside still waters because a good shepherd goes out to the running water of the stream and pulls it off into a settling pool away from the sound of the water, or takes a bucket and brings the water over into a settling place and waits till the water is calm and still, and that's when he brings the sheep over. A good shepherd knows exactly what makes the sheep nervous, and he goes before them to settle them so that they are able to get what they need. That's what my heavenly shepherd does. That's what an earthly shepherd is called to do for a congregation, to understand their fears and to go ahead of them and to make it okay. The psalmist continues, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake." Across the Judean hills, we will see just dozens and dozens of goat and sheep trails cut into the side of the wilderness of Judea. As the shepherds go across, they never follow a straight path. In fact, you never want to walk at the bottom of the valley, or what we call the wadi, the dry riverbed. You prefer to get your sheep and goats up out of that area, because when they walk on the top, it's much easier to spot any foxes or any harm that could come to them. To walk at the bottom of the valley is like the shadow of death. It's a scary place for the sheep. They need to be up and away. The sheep and goats have the ability to move and up and down the slopes in an incredible manner because of the joints in their legs. But you don't want to bring them down to the bottom, because they can easily snap their legs if they get caught between rocks down low in the valley. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." When you look at the flock of sheep and goats as they're moving around on the hillside, the good shepherd is the one who stands in defense of them regardless of what happens. The hireling runs away. Jesus is making a pointed illustration about the leadership in the temple, saying,
Those that truly understand what shepherding is about draw people together and are not cast off when troubles come. Those who scatter the flock and those who allow them to be hit by the outside influences and the foxes and carried away, those are not good shepherds. They're hirelings.
It says in the text that he leads me in paths of righteousness. And it's interesting to me that the sheep and goats don't walk in straight paths. That literally there are two words here that they could use. A roadway, which is a straight road, or a meandering path. And the word here is for a meandering path. And you say, wait a minute. I thought righteousness was straight and narrow. No, salvation is straight and narrow. Righteousness is a wandering path. Nobody I know knew exactly last year that they would be doing what they're doing right now. And actually, if you look through your life, you will see many, many times what looked like a detour was actually God's plan, exactly where he wanted you to go. I have a friend who was sure that God had called him to go to France and preach the gospel. And so he went to Bible school, and he went to seminary, and he went to language school, and he learned the French language, and he is now preaching the gospel in Quebec, Canada. He had the right idea, but the wrong destination. And often, the way we think we're going is not the way we're going. The path of righteousness is determined by the shepherd, and it changes and shifts and turns as the shepherd sees fit. He goes on and says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Shepherds today often only carry a small staff, but the older shepherds that are out here in these fields still have the rod. It's maybe less than a meter long, and it has a little leather strap on it. The rod is not used to club animals. If a fox comes to bother the babies, you take this baton-like device and you twirl it around with the leather strap and you throw it at the legs of the fox and he'll run away. And so you use this to protect your sheep. I understand why David would say, "Lord, you know your rod and staff, they comfort me." I understand why he would say the rod comforts, but why the staff? The staff is that longer, crook-ended shaped stick that is often used to guide and direct the sheep. These boys out here on this hillside are using a much smaller version because they're not going far from home, but they have, back in the tent, a much larger one if they have to go on a two-week journey like I went with Mahmoud. The sheep don't walk by sight. So one of the primary things that gives the staff its importance is that as the boys move along, they'll bang on a rock with their staff. The sheep, not following by sight, follow by sound. And so they'll be shouting names of sheep and banging on rocks. And the sheep will never even look up. They'll be eating all the while and just turn with whichever direction they can hear the noise. The sheep are not designed to walk by sight. They're designed to walk by hearing. And so the staff is a comfort to me because it gives me direction. Now, sometimes it's not the direction of the staff, but the correction of the staff. The staff is also used for the sheep that sometimes want to go in a wayward direction. You note that when the shepherd walks, often the goats follow, and then the sheep follow the goats. And those closest to the leader are often not the sheep, they're the goats. By the way, let me just make a note here and just say that when God talks about the congregation in terms of sheep and goats, real sheep do not bite their shepherd. You can stick your hand as the shepherd in the mouth of your sheep and they will not bite you. But don't turn around and bend over away from your goats. And if you happen to be in a congregation where someone's chewing on all the shepherds, that's not sheep material, that's goat material, my friend. And it tells you something about the character of the animal that we're dealing with. Sheep are mostly followers. They don't like to lead away, and generally they stay back and stay communal. They like to feel themselves bumping against one another. Goats are loners. They'll forage out in any direction. And when you see them standing out on the hillside, they're all looking in a different direction. Sheep generally lie down with all noses facing the same way. Every now and then, you'll get an animal that will lead others astray. And when you get that, a good shepherd has a painful moment in his life. I said that sheep don't bite their shepherd. There's one time when they will. And so they sell in downtown Bethlehem today vacuum cleaner bands, heavy rubber bands that you put over the mouth of the sheep. And it only is used when you have to break the leg of an animal. Sometimes they're leading others astray. And when they do that, you position their leg against a rock and you drop your knee and you break their leg. At that moment, they'll bite you. But you reset the leg and wrap the leg, and then you carry the animal on your shoulders. And you will carry that animal for the next 4 weeks. And every bit of food it gets, it will come from the shepherd's hand. And every bit of water it gets, it will come from out of the nozzle of the wineskin of the water bag carried by the shepherd. And during that time, that sheep will bond with that shepherd. And afterwards, he'll come away with a limp. But just like Israel so long ago, God is limp. There was a bonding experience, and that sheep will stay next to that shepherd for the rest of its life. It'll hop and hobble, but it'll stay where it belongs. You know, when you look at the sheep and the goats out here in the field, you remember that the paths of righteousness are led by the staff. And sometimes that staff gives me direction, but sometimes it gives me correction. And if the sheep keep going the wrong way, I know it's hard to believe, but it's absolutely true. When one falls into a crevice, the other one goes in right after it. I have seen with my own eyes a 5-sheep pile up, nose to rear end, caught in a crevice. Do you know what the 6th one was doing? He was going like this, trying to get in because something was going on in there. And immediately you take the candy cane end of the staff and you pick them up. Now, if you put it underneath the front legs, I don't know if you've ever picked up a cat, but if you pick up a cat from behind its head, the back legs will loop under the front and it becomes a circle. The same is true of the sheep. If you put that staff underneath his front legs, it'll squeeze his lungs a little bit, and his back legs will come up under like a circle, and you can move him out. Then you flip it over very carefully and give him a shot in the rear end, and it changes his entire perspective. Suddenly, he's ready to move out of the crevice. If you forget to shoot him in the rear end with the other end, he'll go right back into the crevice. He seems destined to mess his life up, and yet the shepherd is there and is responsible to turn him around and pull him in another direction. Sometimes the staff gives me direction, sometimes it gives me correction, sometimes it gives me rescue because it pulls me out of the crevice. And that staff is an incredible comfort to me. He says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And that's what makes me able to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And then he says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In our part of the world, you don't sit down and eat with somebody unless you know them. To eat with somebody is a symbol that you love them and forgive them and have a relationship with them. And so you don't dare do that without some kind of relationship. Some of you may remember some years ago when the late Prime Minister Rabin was shaking hands with Mr. Arafat on the front lawn of the White House, and President Clinton was standing there with his arms out in between. The front page of our newspaper was not that shot. That was shot all over the world on newspapers, but not in Jerusalem. The front page of the Jerusalem newspaper was the eating of lunch before they shook hands. The question that they asked in our press was, did they eat together? When Sadat and Begin sat down in Beersheba and broke bread together, that's when peace was made. And so it's all about eating here. That's why in Luke 15, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Why do you eat with publicans and sinners?" Fine, you want to tell them they're healed, you want to tell them they're forgiven their sins, fine, but don't eat with them.
Jesus didn't answer the question directly. He answered it through a parable. The parable begins, "Which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and lost one, would not leave the 99 and go and find that one which was lost? And when you found it, place it on your shoulders and come back to your neighbors and say, 'Rejoice with me, for that which is lost is found.' Likewise, I say to you, there will be joy in the presence of heaven over one sinner that repents more than 99 that need no repentance."
The scripture says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Like Jacob and Laban so long ago sat down and had a meal and settled their argument, that's what the writer is saying. You make me able to reconcile the differences with my enemies and make it possible for me to have a life together with them, to eat a meal together with them. The meal covenant of Scripture.
The final setting of the Gospel of John is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Sitting on the beach was Jesus by a small coal-filled fire. John looked over at Peter and said, "Peter, I think it's the Lord." And Peter, of course, being impetuous, threw himself in the water to come up onto the beach. They caught an incredible number of fish, and Peter wasn't even there to help them get them out. As he came up onto the shore of the Sea of Galilee, there sat Jesus. But he already had his fish. and he offered him breakfast. Now remember, in our culture, one does not eat with someone unless you love and forgive them and have a relationship with them. Jesus was going to give an example to the disciples, in front of the disciples, for Peter's benefit. And as they sat down together, Jesus, after the meal was ended, said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. Why do you ask if I love you?" "Then feed my sheep." Jesus was doing something revolutionary in the life of Peter. He was telling him to change his way of thinking, change his lifestyle, change just catching the fish to moving to tending and loving and nurturing the sheep.
The scripture says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Mahmoud taught me that every night the sheep were susceptible to something that I get out in these fields. If you're lighter complected, blue eyes, reddish hair, you can get what's called a summer fever. And in the summertime here, I typically get a fever at night about two nights a week that is in excess of several degrees higher than it should be. I'll sweat all night long. And it comes from the sun. The ultraviolet B, the UVB rays that cause us to get a suntan, also work on those of us who are lighter complected. And they'll give you a summer headache and fever at night and raise your temperature as your body reacts to that overexposure to the sun. Goats have dark skin. Sheep have pink skin. You can even see on the udders some of the pink that's coming out along the flesh line. Because the sheep are lighter skinned, they're susceptible to the summer fever. And so Mahmoud would take a small flask of oil and a little plate or a saucer. And every night he would bring the sheep in and he would check their stomach, and then he would check their noses and clean out their noses. And then he would take, if they had a warm nose, he would take a little bit of oil and pour it on their head with the saucer below catching the remaining oil. And he would rub their heads with oil. I said to him, "Why do you do that?" He said, "Because they have a fever and they won't lie down because they don't feel well." I said, "Does rubbing their head and putting oil on their head, does that solve their headache?" And he said, "Well, they never told me." But he said, "I don't think so, because they're still warm." And then he said something that I have never forgotten. He said, "I don't think the sheep want me to take their pain away. I think they want me to do this so they know that I care about their pain, so that they see that the shepherd is with them in their pain." The anointing of the sheep is done so that you can comfort them. And after he would rub their heads, they would walk over and in a row lie down one after the other, almost like an assembly line. They knew what was coming. They knew his care by his gentle touch. I had to laugh, because when you go out to the water supplies out here in the wilderness, there are some watering holes where all the shepherds come. You know what the shepherds talk about? They judge a shepherd by the sheep. They look at each other's sheep and determine whether or not that's a good shepherd. And they talk about how dirty that one is, or how that one hasn't been cared for, or how matted the hair is on that one. And when they get together, they often reflect on some of the needs of the sheep. They tell each other where the foxes have been particularly bad. We spent a lot of time out on these hillsides, and every morning and every evening we ate our two meals a day. They were always a large flat bread that we would make, a fatir, which we would make out on the fire, and some olives, and usually some dried fruit. On the weekends, if we got something special, we'd get some dried fish. But pretty much we ate the same thing every day. The sheep also eat the same thing every day, and it's hard to even see what it is. In many of the hillsides in the Judean wilderness, you'll see flocks moving along, eating the little tiny brown hares. Remember, green pasture is a relative term. David had never been to Ireland. He never saw great, vast, green pastures. This is as good as it gets for him. We have about 2 months a year where you have green grass. And then within the next month after the rains end, the grass withers and the flower fades, and you have nothing but the word of the Lord concerning next year's rains to count on. The scripture goes on to say that my cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the sheepfold of the Lord forever.
Bethlehem was a small village at the time of Jesus. Simple homes like the one behind me are nothing more than caves with fronts placed on top of them. All of the children would sleep in the same room with their parents. In fact, the early rabbinic tradition was if a couple was going to have a relationship, a physical relationship, raise the rug so the children can't watch, meaning everyone's sleeping in the same room and there's no privacy. The idea of a three-bedroom, two-bath rancher does not exist in Jesus' world. Small areas for animals, often inside the house, in the back of the house, were common in the ancient period. When Jesus was born, he was born inside the village of Bethlehem, probably in the room in the back of the house, where the mangers were placed. The original manger was probably much more like this, something that was a rock cut or stone manger. Jesus was placed inside there, and it's there that the shepherds would come and find him. The shepherds' fields surround Bethlehem even today. Sheep and goats are familiar on its hillsides. So are the olive terraces, the olive trees that are growing all around the edges of the city. The shepherding is still an important part of the economy, even to this day.
Every afternoon, these shepherds will bring back into the fold all of the flocks. They'll separate the sheep from the goats because the goats will bother the sheep all night long. The goats seem to have something within them that the sheep don't have, the need to cause trouble. And they'll come up behind a flock of sheep that are standing there at a watering hole having no trouble, and the goats will ram their way in, push everyone out, and especially go after the young, which gets the mothers mad and everybody starts moving in. It only takes one goat to upset the entire flock. I don't know if David knew how deep his words would touch those of us who've worked in ministry over the years. But I don't think anything trained me as well for pastoral ministry as 2 weeks with a shepherd on the hillside surrounding Bethlehem. And just an investigation of what is the job of a shepherd. David wrote about the shepherd and sheep. It touched my heart, and I found that these hillsides have had a place in my life ever since.
Thank you. For me, it was helpful to see this video. Since then, I really think of God different, of the rod and the staff, and how he guides us and how he protects us. And I really hope it was also helpful to you. What I wanted to share about a little, it's not long, is shepherding. If we see God as our shepherd, it's a trinity. No, it's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to earth, and we all got saved through his cross, through his death. So Jesus only did what he saw the Father do and what the Father spoke. So in that sense, Jesus did what his Father, what he saw his Father do. So his Father is like, it's like a father. Sometimes I feel he's more like a mother, and I know I cannot say that. But I think in our culture, fathers look sometimes different, but they're supposed to really care and to protect and to guide, as what many mothers do. And then we have the Holy Spirit that helps us, that guides us here, that... you hear his voice, and through the Holy Spirit, he gives you guidance where you need to go, where you not need to go. Most of you know all of this. It is a still small voice, the Holy Spirit, sometimes loud. And every week, I share it often, and Erkan, that we pray and we ask God who needs to preach. We ask him on what does he or she needs to preach. And also other people who come and preach here, like Marco and Yolandi and Eunice, we ask God who must pray, preach. So it's not just, I'm in the mood for that. We really honestly hear from God, and it's so beautiful always on a Tuesday as well when we have intercession and we can hear God's promises, we can pray that in, and it helps you to hear God's voice. It helps you to be sure, oh, this is God. In the beginning, when you hear God's voice, you wonder, is this God's voice? And then, later on you get confirmation, you hear, oh, this one says this, that's what, I got the same. So it's really building you up. It's really helping you. And God is reminding me now of our youngest son when he was in high school. The principal phoned me and he said, yes, your son is sitting in front of me. And he threw some chairs through the window. Very random, very random. So I said, I didn't know what to answer. I said, he's not allowed to do that at home. But I don't know why he did it. So he had to work in the garden for a whole week in the school, after school. But I asked him when he came home, I said, Ferdinand, why did you do this? Did someone look at you? Did you look macho? Did someone dare you to do it? It was on the first floor. He says, no, actually no one saw me. I said, but three chairs, how did you manage? He says, well, I was just sitting there in the back of the class and something came into my head and it says, you know, the chair will fit through the window. So I took it and I threw it through the window. And then he continued with another two. And the teacher on the ground floor came up and says, who's throwing chairs out the window? No one knew. The teacher where he was says, no one. And then he says, no, it was me. And then I asked him, I said, Fernand, so if no one saw you, why did you do it? Where was this little voice that was supposed to tell you, no, this is not cool? He started to cry and he said, he was not there. And I think we often can quench the Holy Spirit. We can often not want to hear, not listen to that small voice. And I think it's for someone here because it's a random example. Okay, then the next slide is, we need to discern. Are we sheep or are we goats? Who are you? Is God the Father your shepherd? Do you let him shepherd you? Are you guided, is that word, by him? So if he says, if you ask him something, do you use it as an opinion? Or do you take it serious? I often get people that say, oh yes, I've prayed about it, but then they don't follow through. They got an answer, but they just leave it. Then I think, why did you phone God? I call it phone God. Why did you phone God? If you're not going to take it seriously, just don't ask him. At least you will miss that not listening to him. So, yes. Is it just a custom for you to speak to God? Is it just part of a good thing to do, to pray or to read Bible? Is it good to be religious? Why do you want to follow God? Why is he truly your shepherd? And I'm not so much talking about the shepherds here. I think it's very personal. But you can judge. There's many scriptures in the Bible that can show you what's a good shepherd, what's a bad shepherd. I can just ask you that you will pray for us, that we will be good shepherds, that we will hear from our Father what we need to do here. But I also ask you to make sure that you first follow God and not people. Are you following prophetic words? Are you following miracles? Often people want to go to gatherings where miracles happen and healings. It feels so spiritual and feels so cool. It's okay. It's not wrong. But if that is your purpose, just to follow the hype, the magic, are you really following God? Did God tell you to go there? It's not that the whole thing is wrong. It's just, who are you following? And also, so we often miss it. Also in your daily life, are you following God? Are you following your job? Are you following your instinct? Are you following your idols? We often have things in our life that's very important. I've seen it when people take up a new sport, like cycling. All their thoughts and extra money and time goes into cycling. So who's your God then, actually? It's not that you pray for your cycling or whatever. It's not that. But it guides you. It takes your time. It takes your money. It takes your thoughts. It can quickly become an idol. It's not that you may not do sport. It's not that. But take care of what is guiding you. What is driving you in life? Now. Okay. Then I wonder about do we have a relationship with God? I spoke now a little about it. Can you hear God's voice? You know, we need to stop talking and listening. The first time I couldn't hear God's voice, and I always just gave my request list to God. Lord, will you bless this? Will you do that? He was like my servant, and I didn't know I missed it. And then for the first time in my life, I thought, well, I want to hear his voice if it's possible. So I sat on my bed and I prayed and I said, okay, Lord, I want to hear you now. And I'm going to wait. I'll wait. It was very difficult because my brain went in every direction. And then I need to bring it back. It took 20 minutes. And then I heard a scripture, just something like Jeremiah 2 verse 3. I had no clue. It was not that. But I had no clue what it says. I don't know the Bible so well. I don't know it verse by verse. And I thought, this is random. Is this from God or is it not? So I looked it up. And it was actually something that I was wrestling with. So for me, that was the first time I could really say, I asked God to share with me. I waited. And he shared something with me. And I actually confirmed it that it was from him. But you need to listen. If you don't listen, you will not hear him. Okay, so do you have a relationship with God? All of us have relationship with people. If you do not communicate with the persons you have relationship with, you don't have a relationship. No? So, Lynette, you're smiling. Yes, if you don't communicate with Alex, there's trouble. And the same with each one of us. If we do not communicate, there's no relationship. If you do not communicate, it's a two-way thing with God. You do not have a relationship with him. Okay? So don't fool yourself. If you struggle, come to the front. We would love to pray with you so that you can start hear his voice. Okay? So yes, are we sheep? Are we goats? Do we have a relationship with God? And then the last thing, it's a warning that God said, I must share. I'll go quickly through it. It's in Acts. Now, Acts is the book that comes after the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then you have Acts. Acts is actually what happened to the disciples after Jesus left. It's beautiful that we can have it. That we know, okay, they were not lost or whatever. They carried on. It's quite awesome. So Peter, we heard in the shepherd thing also about Peter. Peter was quite bold. Some of us are like that. And it's beautiful. Sometimes he reacts before he thinks. And he and John was walking to the temple, and as usual, the man who was lame was sitting in front of the gate asking money. And then Peter and John passed, and they looked at him, and they said, we cannot give you money. We cannot give you money. And then Peter took his right hand, and he pulled him up. Now, this guy was 40 years lame. So he didn't have muscles. He was never used to walk. And Peter took him up and he could walk. And the Bible says he was leaping. So he was quite joyful, jumping. I think kids leap. So he was strong in his legs. It was really a super miracle. So this guy followed them inside the temple and everyone was crowding around them. And then the leaders of the temple was not happy. So they called them in and they first put them in jail. And then the next morning they spoke to them and they said, okay, according to what authority did you do this now? No. And then Peter answered, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he couldn't leave it out, eh? He just had to tell them. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Okay? What did you say, Amen? So they were kind of afraid because the people were all starting to believe in God. Wow, this is awesome. They knew this lame man, so they were very happy. But yeah, more people came. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and was filled with jealousy. So again, they were arrested. They didn't like it. So they put them in a public jail. But what did God do? An angel came and he released them during the night. So the next morning, when they had neither full Sanhedrin in front of them or gathered, it was 70 leaders, and so they brought them out of jail to now talk with them again, because this is not the whole. All the people are going after them and they hate it. And then when the people came at the jail to fetch them, the jail was locked, the guards was in front of the doors, there was no Peter and John. And then they wonder what's going on. At least then they should have started to think, there is some superpower going on here. There is something that we have no control of, but okay. So some of them got a little scared, and then people heard they were searching for Peter and John, and they said, hey, they are already preaching on that side of the temple. They are there. So the police went, or the army, or whatever you call them from the temple, they went there. They didn't arrest them. They were kind to them because they were intimidated by the people who loved them. And again, they brought them before this whole huge gathering now. It must have been very intimidating, because you have, it's not just a court where there's a lawyer and a judge or something. It was now these 70 people and even added on people, and now they have to stand in front of them, and they knew not one of them liked them, Peter and John. And I think sometimes we are also intimidated because the culture didn't like what they were doing, actually. No? And you can be intimidated by leaders, but who are you following? And then this is so beautiful. Okay, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. Okay, thank you, Ian. And then they were questioned again. And then they again answered. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. I want to challenge you today. Who are you following? Are you following God when it suits you, when it's okay, when there's no pressure? I realize that age doesn't make a difference in peer pressure. You can think that when you're older, you don't have peer pressure, you know? There's still pressure. And in that, can you, if you know for sure that God told you this, and you take it not as an opinion, when you phone God, he told you something, and other people tell you no, man, and leaders tell you no, When you are sure this is what God has said, you had confirmation, you cannot be intimidated. Even if 80% of the people say, no, but we feel it must be different. You know, feelings and emotions can all be dodgy. Make sure you hear from God. Make sure you follow our shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He helps us. He guides us. There's a lot of security in it. The example is what they say. We rather follow God than men. And the Sanhedrin was amazed because they could hear that Peter and John spoke intelligent. And they were not one of the chosen ones who could go to school and learned to read the Bible, the Old Testament. So they knew they are not supposed to look so intelligent. So they knew something is happening here. And then he goes on and he says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Okay, now they're actually insulting them again to say, oh, you don't have the Holy Spirit because we obey God. He was really bold. I don't know if I would have done that. But in any case, they got more angry. Okay, so it went on and on and on. And then in verse 34, they didn't know what to do with these people, with the disciples. And then, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all of the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, those who stayed behind, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. And then he goes on and he speaks in verse 36 about Tidas, who had 400 followers. And at the end, when he died, they all dispersed. Then he speaks in verse 38. He also says about the Galilean, Judas the Galilean, also people followed him. And he also, it went to nothing. And this is beautiful, this last verse 38. So in the present case, I tell you, I really feel God gave him wisdom. And we must ask wisdom. Because then, even though he was not spirit-filled, he had the wisdom. God, I feel God gave him the wisdom. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And then they still said, yeah, they're not allowed to speak, to teach and speak. But as you can see in verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This last warning, I think, is just for us all to just think a little. Are we intimidated? Are we really sure who we follow? And if you're sure who you follow, you can be bold. You can stand up. God will help you. And he will be there. And it's not to say you will not go to jail. I don't say you must do not law-abiding things. That's not what I say. But at the end, Paul was arrested and he ended up in jail. But then he could share the gospel there. So every day, yeah. I want you to put on the last slide, Ian. And if we can hand out the communion now, it would be great. I want you to, while the last slide is up, it's just a summary of this video of the shepherding, who God is. He's really there to nurture you. He's really there to take care of you. He's, as the song was, he is amazing. He's wonderful. Let him be your caretaker. Let him be your shepherd. Let him guide you. Yes, yeah, you can hand down. And for yourself, while we're waiting for the communion, we must just discern, are we always sheep? Or sometimes we struggle and we're a goat? I think we all have those trouble times. But check yourself. Where are you? And do you have relationship with God?
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.